The 18th Psalm this evening, Psalm 18. I'm not going to read all through it like I normally would. There's 50 verses. We read through three of them last week. We're going to read three sort of random verses to begin with, and we'll explain why those verses. And then we'll read through them as we study through them. The goal is to get through them all this evening. And just, it's one of those psalms that sort of speaks for itself. One of the most quoted psalms, not the entirety, of course, 50 verses, but very familiar verses throughout it that you'll recognize if you have listened to other preachers or if you have memorized scripture or just read through the Bible, you'll recognize some of these verses. Psalm 18, verse 2, we read this last week, but I want to read it again this evening. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Look down, verse 31. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? Look at verse 46. The Lord liveth, this is our text, blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Blessed be my rock. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask tonight, you'll help us as we study your word. Encourage us through it. We know that you are the rock, but as this psalm says, not just are you the rock, corporately or overall, you are my individual, personal anchor, strength, support. You are my rock. Help us to remember that in times of trouble. Speak to us through your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read, verse 2 begins with, the Lord is my rock. And then there in verse 31, who is a rock? Save our God. And again in verse 46, blessed be my rock. You'll find the subjects, we pointed out last week, that Christ is the rock. We know that the New Testament's referenced that. Sometimes we just don't really think that through or think much about that. And so we spent the time last Wednesday on those first three verses to try and encourage us really just who our God is and what he is to us. The majority of this psalm deals with the deliverance from David's enemies. We know that both from the title of this psalm, which is verse 1 of 2 Samuel 22, that it was written after he remembered the deliverance from the hand of all his enemies. And part of that subject matter of delivering from enemies is not just enemies in general, but the enemies during battles. It was the deliverance in those times of distress that began when David was just a teenager in his battle against Goliath. And so from that point on, in the battles, numerous battles they had with the Philistines, numerous battles he had with other people groups and armies. And so the deliverance he's speaking of here isn't just Saul, it isn't just Absalom, it's not just the enemies that he drew in on because of the things that he did outside of God's will. It was more focused, as near as I understand, as near as I know, the deliverance during the battles that David faced. And so the clear application for us today is this psalm will help us understand that we too can be delivered from the battles that we face. And even though we're only 18 psalms into the 150 of them, you can see, and I've said this before, you can see that a fair majority of the psalms are anchored in that teaching and that truth that God is there to help in times of trouble. He's a very present help in trouble. And it's repeated over and over in various ways. And the primary reason for that is so that we really get anchored in the fact that's who our God is. He's our rock. Now bear in mind that as we read down through here, and some of this will seem a bit odd just because we don't It's not the normal way we'd see scripture written, but the Psalms are structured in Hebrew poetry. I've mentioned that, others have as well. And as such, are often written to demonstrate emotion with fairly extreme terms. And we'll see some human attributes or even extra or outside human attributes given to God as we read down through the center part of the psalm. And we see those things used in extreme terms. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Whether or not these events really transpired and whether or not David actually saw these things appear is unknown. It's not likely just because of the way they were written. But this is David's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God as he was delivered from all those battles in miraculous ways at times. And I think a lot of the things aren't written for us in Scripture that God delivered him through and how God delivered him, that he put these in terms of extreme specifics so that we could recognize and see that God delivers in very unique ways. And he may not deliver the way that this is here, but God does deliver. It's meant to draw, the way this is written, it's meant to draw attention to the concern that we have in the battles, to point equal attention and equal emotion to the deliverer. And so the whole point of the majority of this psalm is to focus our attention on the one that is the deliverer, not just on the fact that we will be, can be, and will be delivered, but the focus is on the deliverer. And that's seen in a very clear way in this psalm. Verses 4 and 5, we're just going to methodically read down through here, and I'll do it as quickly as I can. Verse 4 and 5, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. This is distress of the battle. There's always a distress in the battle. You know, we have a very clear picture of that in our life today, in our own personal life with our daughter and my sister and her son and daughter-in-law and my wife's aunt and her, or most of her entire family in Daytona Beach. And right now, literally, about now, Brittany is probably quite literally in the middle of the storm. And she's in distress. She's been in distress for a couple of days. And it's hard to not be. And she said, I know I shouldn't be. I know that God's got it under control. I know all that. But it's a whole different matter to know something and then put it into action. And so I smile at that, because at some point along the way, I mentioned this to Aaron just a minute ago, Brittany's going to text me or somehow let me know, call me or something, and say, you know, it rains on the just and the unjust alike. That's kind of a running thing with Brittany. She says that often. But there's distress. I don't care what the battle is. When we face a battle, there's distress. And so David here very clearly defines for us how intense this distress level was. Now, the verses 4 and 5 make up a parallel themselves. Usually in the Psalms, you'll have a verse that has two parts to it, two versets, and one verse will be a parallel to the other. Either it'll be a contrast parallel or a comparison parallel. This particular time, two verses fit together. So you can read it this way: the sorrows of death compassed me. And then verse 5 is the comparison to that: the sorrows of hell compassed me about. Then the second part, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the snares of death prevented me. Or in that particular case, the word prevent doesn't mean it hindered as we know the word today, but the death crossed his path is the literal interpretation of that, endangered his safety. So the sorrows of death, he was very, very really concerned at some point in his life, more than some one point in his life, that he was not going to survive. Now that's distress. I think I mentioned Sunday, I don't know that I've ever faced that particular kind of distress where I felt concern for my safety in that regard, that I was going to, worried I was going to die outside of the accident we had in 03. And even then it was different, but it shows the utter despair that he felt during the stresses of the battles he faced. And at times we'll face the same kind of distress and the same kind of despair in the battles we face. So then verse 6 is kind of a focal in the text is the prayer. in the battle. Right in the middle of it, in my distress, right in the middle of the problem. Some people say, well, why do we wait till we get there to pray? Because it's then that we really, truly comprehend the fact that we're not going to make it without God. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. This is during the times of distress that we need to remember to turn to the one that truly can help. You know, with preparation for whatever it is that we might be facing down the road, whatever the trial, and sometimes we know things are coming. Sometimes we know that, you know, unless God intervenes, this is going to happen, and we need to make preparation. So you do all that you can do. God has given us a brain and common sense, as my dad would say, and he fully intends for us to use them. But at some point, we just have to say, I've done all I can do. The rest is up to God. And that's what this prayer of David was. He heard my voice out of his temple. God is always there in his place, so to speak, listening for us to call. He's the same God today as the same God that spoke the worlds into existence, the same God that Elijah prayed to, the same God that David prayed to, the same God that Jeremiah prayed to, and that Daniel prayed to out of the lion's den, same God that Jonah prayed to out of the belly of the whale. So we're going to have to realize in times of distress, we're going to need to pray. Then verses 7 through 15 is a unique answer to the prayer. Notice the first word of verse 7. Then he prayed in his distress, God answered. And this is how he answered. This is how David described the answer. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. And you think about that as an earthquake. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. That could be considered a volcano. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. That would be perhaps a violent storm. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. You would consider that a theophany, God appearing in form that we would understand. Most of the time, it's in the form of a man, but not always. He appears in visible form. He appeared in the burning bush that Moses spoke to. Did I get that right? The other time I had Abraham at the burning bush. I guess get my guys right. It was Noah was on the ark, Jonah was in the whale, Daniel was in the lion's den. I sometimes get them backwards. And yes, I do know who goes where. But this is a theophany. So you've got violence, and God answered in a way that everybody would hear. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were thick dark waters were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, as thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. And again, that term, hailstones and coals of fire, and that would speak most likely of violent thunderstorms. Yea, he sent out his arrows. Most people think that's lightning. And scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. So that's the parallel, verse 14. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. So that's some pretty unique terminology that's not found very often in the Psalms. And it is found in the book of Job on occasion. And it will show up again throughout the Psalms, but it's a description. And again, there's no way to know. Nothing in the Bible records for us that David ever faced any of this, that David saw this happen for real in his deliverance. But what it does show is that God is in control of everything. God is in control of all of creation. And if he sees fit to move people by earthquake, or move people by volcanic eruptions, or move people by massive floods, or move people by violent storms, however God sees fit to move people to his will, he'll do. That was the answer that David got. And I think what it does for us is shows us in an extreme way, that God hears and he will answer. So we have the answer for the battle. Verses 16 through 19, we have the deliverance out of the battle. He sent from above, verse 16, he took me, David speaking, and he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me. You saw that term back a few verses ago. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. That word stay, he's our staff, he's our support, someone we can lean upon. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Delivers out of the battle from the sheer volume of battles we face, out of many waters. Remember what Jonah said out of the fish's belly, as it says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. And verse 5, out of the belly of the fish, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever, describing the fact that he could see the fish's ribs. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Drew me out of many waters. So Jonah experienced that in a real way. But it's from the sheer volume of battles, hence the word many, from those that are too strong to handle on our own. They were too strong for me, to a place of safety. Brought me forth also into a large place. It speaks of a place that is protected on all sides, where you can see the enemy coming if you need to, where you can stand up in safety if you need to. It simply speaks of safety. Throughout the Old Testament, when you see that phrase, it's primarily speaking of a place of safety that's well protected. All throughout the Psalms, you find that. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my foot on a rock and established my goings. It's unique throughout the Bible where you see this. The latter part of verse 15, the deliverance out of the battle from the sheer volume of battles, from those that are too strong to a place of safety because we're his children and he delights in us. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Now, David wasn't perfect, not by a long shot. He did a lot of things that we would think, How could a child of God, how could a man after God's own heart do that? Same way we sin for that matter. But it goes to the fact that he delights in us, not because of who we are, as much as because of who he is. He loved us before we were lovable, if I can put it that way. Before we loved him, but he still loved us. He delights in us. The 37th Psalm that says that we're to delight ourselves in the Lord and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So not only does he delight in us, but we're to delight in him. Verses 20 through 27, we find the faithfulness to God's word before the battle. It's kind of going back and pointing out what got him to where he was able to pray to God to help in times of distress, in times of the battle for deliverance, and God would deliver. This is why, verse 20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. That's his faithfulness to God's word, judgments and statutes. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. In other words, he had at one point, now I don't know when this would have happened, I know that he struggled with some of his own temptations and difficulties throughout his life, but there came a point somewhere towards the end of his life, probably, that he realized that God had kept him from himself. He said, I kept myself from mine iniquity, and that's a poetic way of saying that he was able to control himself when he needed to. Not always, we know that. There came a point in his time where he could. Verse 24, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. Verse 20 and 24, very similar. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. Faithfulness to God's word before the battle. We need to be faithful before the battle if we're going to expect it to be delivered through the battle, or out of the battle. If we're not, God will at times deliver us because of who we are to him, because we're his children, simply because we're his children, just like we would our kids, even though they may not be doing and living the way we want them to. But we can't expect it. We shouldn't expect it if we're not living right. David was rewarded with deliverance in the battles he faced because of his righteousness and the cleanness of his hands. Not perfect, but he was delivered. This isn't speaking of soul salvation. He isn't saying he was eternally delivered because he was good. That would contradict other portions of Scripture. This is a contrast between the wickedness of the enemies and David's faithfulness to God's word historically in his life, starting as a child. And it's important, even in Timothy, if you remember in the book of, in the Apostle Paul's writing to Timothy, he said from a child, was the first Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, that were taught to him by his mother and his grandmother. So it's important that we raise our children nurture and admonition of the Lord, not that they'll be perfect, not that they may not get away from the Lord at some point. But this is saying, David is saying, as we saw what in the last psalm, the one previous to that, basically, you judge me. God, you're the judge. Look at my life and see if it's not good. In many ways, our deliverance is contingent on our righteous living. If we aren't living right, we really need to be careful in thinking that God will come to our rescue every time we get into trouble, especially if the trouble is self-inflicted. All we can rely on then is his abundant mercy, and we can be thankful God is a merciful God. His faithfulness to God's word is seen in verses 21 and 22. I already mentioned that. In verse 21, I have kept the ways of the Lord, and the ways are anchored in his word. We can find that throughout the Psalms. Verses 25 and 26 define David's righteousness and cleanness of hands. He was merciful, he was upright, he was pure. And he dealt with the froward, he dealt with the malicious, the wicked, he dealt with the ungodly the way that he should. And so God dealt with him that way, and dealing with the froward, that's a unique, it's an odd statement, seems out of place, but he will show himself froward, that is, not show mercy as he might have to those that are godless. And that's all he's saying. You, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, comes into play here. You reap what you sow. Verses 28 through 45, we see the presence of God after the battle. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Verse 29, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. That should take you back to chapter 12, or Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. In other words, he's proven himself to be that. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hind's feet, setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. That is, God will make our path clear and wide as needed, so we don't slip. And if we do slip, it's because we take our eyes off of him. Think of Peter walking on the water. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, verse 37. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Now, that doesn't mean they cried for salvation and God ignored them. It's not it at all. They cried to get them out of trouble, and God didn't listen. It doesn't say he won't ever listen. But in this particular case, in David's case, his enemies might have cried, But he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt of the streets. This is David speaking of the enemy that he conquered. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. Now, all of that is possible because of what is described in verses 7 through 15. All of that that David just described that he was able to do was able to do because the fear of God was there, having delivered him in the past. So once the enemies found out it was David, and we do find some of that in the historical books, when they found out that it was David, a lot of them just capitulated. They just said, "Okay, yeah, I just give up. This isn't going to be worth it. David's a just king. He treats his prisoners well. He abides by the Geneva Convention. Probably even better than that, actually. But he did, and we know he did. He was faithful in that. And so a lot of times they just said, well, we'll just take our chances with David. Didn't always go that way, but he did at times. And there's a whole lot there. We're pretty much out of time. I don't want to go into all that. But verses 28 and 29, he's our light after we've walked in the darkness of battle and our way out of the valley. Verses 30 through 36, he's all we need to get us back to where we need to be to fight the next battle. Verses 37 through 45 speak in a specific way of David and the victory that God gave him. Verses 46 through 50, kind of a fitting conclusion. The Lord liveth. It's a statement of fact. And blessed be my rock. It is the rock is the Lord that's alive. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, because of the deliverance, will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. And it doesn't say this, but it's implied, among the heathen. He didn't just praise God among his own people. He praised God among the heathen. The world around us should hear and see in us the power of the God that we serve. Doesn't matter who they are, whether it's in church, in the place of the assembly, as it said, I think, in the previous psalm, as well as among the heathen. Great deliverance giveth he to his king and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. That's praise because of deliverance from the battle. How do we handle the battles we face? This entire psalm is given so we can know that there is a God, and that the God that we serve is there to help when we call on him. And his help is far greater than any enemy that we could ever face. He may not deliver us from the storm, but he will always deliver us through the storm one way or another. He's always there, and he will always deliver. I read this. During the Second World War, the U.S. Army was forced to retreat from the Philippines. Some of their soldiers were left behind and became prisoners of the Japanese. The men called themselves ghosts, souls unseen by their nation. And on the infamous Bataan Death March, were forced to walk over 70 miles, knowing that those who were slow or weak would be bayoneted by their captors or die from dysentery and lack of water. Those who made it through the march spent the next 3 years in a prisoner of war camp. By early 1945, 513 were still alive at the prison camp, but they were giving up hope. The U.S. Army was on its way back, but the POWs had heard the frightening news that the prisoners were being executed as the Japanese retreated from the advancing U.S. Army. Their wavering hope was, however, met by one of the most magnificent rescues of wartime history. In an astonishing feat, 120 U.S. Army soldiers and 200 Filipino guerrillas outflanked 8,000 Japanese soldiers to rescue the POWs. Alvy Robbins was one of the rescuers. He describes how he found a prisoner muttering in a darkened corner of his barracks, tears coursing down his face. And all he would say was, "I thought we'd been forgotten." "No," Robin said, "you're not forgotten. You're heroes. We've come for you." This illustrator said, often in life we can start to give up hope, to feel that God has forgotten us, abandoned us to dark and hurtful experiences. But the cross of Christ reminds us, no, you're not forgotten. And the resurrection gives us the assurance that someday we too will see our rescuer face to face and be liberated from the distresses of this life. When Jesus returns, we too will hear him say, "I've come for you." He will deliver. May not be exactly how we expect, and if the final deliverance is heaven is our deliverance, we are going to absolutely be delivered. He's our rock. Let's pray.